So anyway, we're starting a series today about being led by the Spirit. And as you can tell by the video there, it's called From Here to There. And we're going to really talk about it, and we're going to try to exhaust the issue if we can in just the 4 or 5 weeks that we're going to talk about it. We're going to kind of play this by ear and see how quickly we can cover this. But, you know, we use that term Spirit-led a lot, especially in Spirit-filled churches and Word of Faith churches and charismatic churches. They use that term a lot. They use the term Spirit-led or being led by the Spirit. But there's not a lot of teaching going on about it these days. And there's, you know, there are some, but we're going to talk about it as much as we can over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Is that all right? I want to start off, though, by talking about how awesome would it have been to hang out with Jesus. I mean, to actually walk the earth when the 12 disciples got to hang out with Jesus. I mean, that would have been cool, right? I mean, if you're going to go and sit on the side of the Mount of Olives and listen to him preach, or to see him walk on the water, man, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? Or to hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount, or to see him feed the 5,000, and to just be a part of the multitude would have been awesome. I think it would have been even more awesome to step in and been one of the 12 disciples and really get to live with him and walk around with him and have him just pour him. And wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, that would be incredible. And this is where we're going to pick up on the story today. We're going to talk about Jesus for a few minutes, because at this stage of the ministry that he had here on the earth, the disciples had been living with him for roughly 3 years, you know, some of them a little bit longer, some of them a little bit less, and it was roughly about 3 years, and they're following him around, and I mean, these guys were rough as we like to say in Eastern Kentucky, rough as corn cobs. I mean, they just had no polish about them. They had already been rejected to be priests, because every little Jewish boy grew up wanting to be a priest, and they had been rejected. And so Jesus comes along and drafts them into his ministry staff and his ministry team and teaches them everything he can teach them in 3 years. But towards the end of his ministry, he starts talking about things changing and him leaving. And right here in John chapter 14, verse number 15, it says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you," now underline this phrase, "another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now I want to focus on that phrase right there, another comforter. Now up until this point, the disciples had a comforter. Who was the comforter until this point? Jesus himself was. And so he got to hang out with and be with them. And if they had questions, they asked him, okay, developed, taught them, gave them everything that he was. Now he's turning around and he's starting to mention leaving. So everything they had known up to this point is getting ready to change. And they're not happy about it. Turn over a couple of chapters to John chapter 16 and look and see what he starts to, he actually acknowledges the fact that these guys aren't happy about it. Verse number 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now these guys are coming face to face with a real challenge and a real problem in their life. Up to this point, they were a ragtag bunch of nobodies, fishermen, tax collectors, and various other trades. They were not anything special, but Jesus had said to them they are special. And Jesus had transformed them into guys that could go out and drive demons out of people. Remember that story where they come back and they said, "Man, even the demons are subject to us." And he says, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And so he had turned them into something else. And so now the challenge hits them. Oh my gosh, this is getting ready to change. And that's why he says, sorrow has filled your heart. But look at what he follows it up with. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Underline that right there. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus is actually telling his disciples here that the Helper is coming after him, and it's going to be better for them, for him to not actually be there anymore. Now, if you just walk around, now we're talking about the Lord here, okay? We're not talking about, you know, just a good preacher. We're not talking about a guy who just started a movement and you know, it grew up and touched a lot of people. We're talking about the Lord, the Messiah, the one that they had always been promised. And he turns around and says, it's going to be better for you if I leave. Now, you just have to take that by faith. I mean, you just have to go, okay. But actually, they don't. You know, Peter actually says to him, I'm going with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Because he doesn't want to believe that. But Jesus starts telling him, if I don't, the Helper cannot come. Now let's look at this situation. Why would it be better for them for Jesus to leave and the Comforter to come? I mean, right now, they could walk up to him and ask him any question that they have. They can actually go and put their hands on him, and he's there. They don't have to believe anything. They have him there. But that's also the greatest hindrance to it. Because if they want to ask Jesus a question, let's say I'm John, and you're Peter, and you're talking to him, I got to wait till you're done talking to him before I can. You know, if there's somebody else on the other side of the needs to be touched, till I get there. Remember all those times he would walk through places and he would walk by blind people and he would walk by lepers and those kind of things. They didn't get healed until he got there. They had to wait for him. See, here's the thing. Jesus, the man, was limited by what he could do in his flesh. Now, some people don't like to talk about this because they go, oh, you're talking about Jesus, and Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do and whenever he wanted to do it. Not so. The Bible says he stripped all his heavenly power and put on a suit of flesh just like me and you and lived this life as a man, which means whatever limitations we had, Jesus had. He wasn't able to be in two places at once, or 100 places at once, or everywhere at once. He was only able to be where his body could take him at the time. All right? But there is no limitations when the Comforter comes. Why? Because he actually says to him these words, for he dwelleth, catch this now, verse number 17 in chapter 14, he says this, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now look at this next part. And shall be, come on, watch that next word, in you. Now notice Jesus isn't in them. Who is? The Spirit of truth that the world can't receive. So what's he saying to them there? He said, listen, I'm going away because I can't be in you. But my Spirit that I'm getting ready to send will be with you and shall be in you. Now let's take it a step further. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 says you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes up on you. Now, this is extra. So he's saying, listen, it's better for me because the limitations that are on me as a man are getting ready to be taken off because my Spirit's going to be with you, in you, and on you. Now, some of you aren't catching that yet. I'm going to try and take my time here a little bit because I want to make sure you get that. Jesus, the man, couldn't be with you, in you, and on you. He could be with a small group of people. And then he could be with a little bit larger group of people for a little bit. But the Spirit that he was getting, the Comforter that he's getting ready to send, would be with them, just like he was. But now, in them and on them. Now what does that mean to be on somebody? That means not only is he dwelling inside you and with you wherever you go, but now he also gives you the power to go and do what he's telling you to go do. That's what on you means. It's like a flip and a power switch. When you flip the power on, the lights come on. When the Holy Spirit flips on you, guess what? You come alive. You actually can do what he is calling you to do. All right? We have full access to him. We have full access of him in us and upon us. And he isn't limited. The Holy Spirit is not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He is not limited by flesh. He is only limited by our willingness to listen and obey. I want to say this. We can be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to go for the big portion of this morning. This is the theme scripture for this entire series would be right here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, the King James says this, as for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We know that that word sons means person, so we're not going to get, you know, it's not a sexist thing where only men can be led by the Spirit. Everybody can be led by the Spirit. Let's look at that word led, those who are led by the Spirit of God. Led is the past and future tense version of the word lead, which means to guide on a way, especially by going in advance. What does that mean? I'm going ahead of you, and then I'm going to come back and show you where to go. Come on, somebody better catch that. The reason he can lead you somewhere is because he's already been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I mean, you ever followed somebody somewhere where you don't know where you're going, and you go, don't you run off and leave me at a stoplight or whatever, because I don't know where I'm going, and I'm following you. This is the way it is with everything God does with us. He's already been there. Well, I doubt he's been where I've been. Oh, yes, he has. Who you think created all this? He's been there. And he's leading, and it's what it means to go ahead of, to lead, to guide on a way, especially by going in advance, to direct on a course or in a direction. Basically, I would say it this way. The Holy Spirit is our navigator on our journey of life. The Holy Spirit is our navigator on our journey of life. He sees the whole thing from the best perspective. He wants to lead you where you need to go, or to what you need to do, or to what you need to know, because he's everywhere and knows everything and can see everything that you can't. Now think about that for a second. He knows everything about everything. Now some of us know people that think they are like that, don't they? I mean, you ever get to talking to somebody and they could tell you something about that, just whatever it is. And it may be wrong, but they will tell it to you from an authoritative position like they know everything. And there's a lot of people that think they know everything about everything. But listen, the Holy Spirit does know everything about everything. He knows everything. And I want to say this, you will never know enough to make a perfect decision. Listen, there's a lot of decisions that we make every day. Anybody have to make decisions this week? Come on. It's daily, isn't it? Almost hourly. You will never know enough to make the perfect decision. Now, I know we make decisions based on as much as we know at the time. But no matter how much we know, he always knows more. You know why? Because you will never know the future, and he's already seeing the future happen. You could never know what's going to happen to you 25 years down the road. Listen, couples that got married, you didn't know what kind of person you were marrying and, you know, how they were going to be in 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. Me and Jody have been married going on 15 years, and we had no idea the kind of people we were going to be 15 years from when we got married. Y'all better take notes. You don't know what he's going to be in 15 years. You don't know what she's going to be in 15 years. There's no way you could ever know that. There's no way. But listen, when the Holy Spirit leads, we can kind of get an idea of what that is going to be like. And if the Holy Spirit says it's okay, we may not like every twist and turn, but guess what? They're compatible with us. See, there's a thing about it. We don't know what the future holds. When we do something based on just our knowledge here, we make the best decision on what we know. But see, when we make the decision on what he knows, he's taking, come on somebody, he's taking into account what's going to happen. He knows everything. You'll never know enough to make the perfect decision. Okay? You will know more about the future when you listen to him. He has the best point of view. Now, I was thinking about how I could say this better than just by he's got the best point of view. And when Jody and I were dating, Friends was still on the air. Now, some of you, you probably didn't ever watch the show, but we kind of felt like when we first started dating, Friends was our life. I mean, we felt like we had all these people that lived right around us, and, you know, I mean, anybody else, you know, and would admit to it. I mean, it was almost like, you know, we were Ross and Rachel. Come on, somebody. No. Nah, I weighed 375 pounds then. I didn't really get it done, but we imagined it anyway. And there was one season that they did a show in London. And when they went to London, Joey and Chandler go out sightseeing. And this is where we'll pick up the clip right here.
All right. First stop, Westminster Abbey. That's London, baby. All right, the hotel's here. Wait. No, we won't go. No. Me in there. Westminster Abbey. That's London, baby. All right, the hotel's here. Wait. No, we want to go.
Yeah, he puts it down and gets back inside the map so he can orientate himself with the buildings and the streets and the surroundings. Anybody else will admit to doing that with your phone when you pull something up on your, and it's got it turned to a different direction, so you turn your phone that's going the direction that you're going in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then it landscape turns on you and you go, hey, don't do that. And you got to sit it down and hold it just right. Am I the only one that does that? Okay. This is the perspective the Holy Spirit has on everything all the time. Except he's not just in the map, but he's seeing 3 and 4 turns ahead while it's happening to us right now. Okay. He has the best vantage point through the whole thing. And I want to say this. He is not our pilot. He is the navigator. Now, anybody else grow up around church and see those famous license plates and bumper stickers, and they always say, what? Jesus is my co-pilot, or God is my co-pilot, and it's got the little wings. Did anybody ever have one of those? Be honest. We won't shame you too bad, I promise. No, I'm just kidding. I remember when I was working at Rhema, we used to, they had in the bookstore, they sold the little hitch covers, the things that slide in a trailer hitch to cover them up. And they had one in there that said, God is my co-pilot. And me and the junior high youth pastor, who was my partner, we used to make fun of those things so badly. And so one night, the security there on campus was driving around, and we had noticed they had gotten a new vehicle, and it had a trailer hitch. And we were like, pling. So we went and got the God is my co-pilot trailer hitch out of the bookstore and just slid it right in there. Click. And they drove around. In fact, they may still be driving around with that thing on there, because I know 2 years went by, and it you know, when I finally left, it was still on there. All right. But a lot of, that statement was birthed out of us trying to say we're giving God control. But I want to say something to you. God's not your pilot. You're the pilot. You're the one steering the boat. You're the one making the decisions. If he's steering, he's not leading. A navigator leads. Hey, you want to turn here? That's what a navigator does. A pilot actually steers the boat or steers the plane or steers the car. And there's a lot of people waiting on God to steer. Listen, he doesn't steer. And he doesn't have control. You have control. That's what the word lead means. Those that are led, not forced. Come on now. Not made. Not controlled. Led. And if you're sitting back waiting on God to make you do something, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because he is not ever going to make you do anything. He is not going to force you to do anything. It is up to us to follow his leading. I've heard people say, well, God's going to have to give me, you know, that burning bush experience. You know, Jesus is going to have to appear at the foot of my bed in the flesh and then take his finger and write on the wall what he wants me to do. You will go to Africa and start a mission. And then he's going to have to set it on fire and not burn my house down. What are they saying? You're going to have to make me do that. God's going to have to give me a sign. Oof, anybody ever said that? I'm going to have proof for that, God. God's going to have to, you know, really shake me. I mean, he's going to let me have to go through some hard times, and he knows when I'll get it. So he'll let me go through something really hard and really beat it into me before. Listen to me. God doesn't cause you to go through hard times. And if you believe that, I got good news for you. That hard time you're going through, God didn't put you there, and he can lead you right out of it. That's not what God does. God doesn't put difficult challenges in front of us. Well, he's not going to put anything on us more than we can bear. That's not what the scriptures say. The scripture says he will not allow you to be tempted more than you can handle, but he's also prepared, come on, we catch that, prepared a way out. That doesn't mean he led you into that temptation or into that trial, but when trials come, he can lead you right away from it. When David said, you'll lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of y'all know that's not a fun place to go? But he's leading you through it, isn't he? He didn't lead us to the challenges. He leads us to the answers, okay? And if you said that, he's just going to have to beat it into me. You don't have to get beat into anything. He can lead you peacefully. We can actually become what horse people like to call neck rein trained. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Rein trained? Anybody ever heard that? Well, I'm going to explain it to you. Thank you. Nobody really, only one person raised their hand. Rein trained is a horse term. And has anybody ever been horseback riding? It's terrifying sometimes, isn't it? Because them things, they throw their head all over the place. I like what Jerry Seinfeld said. Just stick me on one they call glue stick. It's all U-shaped and broke down and doesn't want to do anything. My feet can still touch the ground when I'm sitting on the back. But I used to go horseback riding, and they are... It's interesting when you really have to, I mean, you can get some that, you know, are used to carrying people, and then you get some, I used to ride this one called Rocket. Man, he was like, he was either walking or running. Anything in between, you're just all over the place. I mean, there was no smooth gait to that horse at all. But if you were going on him, you had to really make sure he knew who was boss. So there was a lot of this going on. A lot of fighting. And they put a bit in his mouth that had little spurs on it because that would really get his attention because a regular bit wouldn't work. But there was another horse called Whiskey. Funny name, right? And after I rode him, I understood why. He was just like, I don't care. Hey. But Whiskey was neck-reined. And I remember the first time I got on him, they didn't even put a bit in that horse's mouth. And that scared me. I was like, hey, what are we doing here? They're like, you don't need one with him. I'm like, what do you mean I don't need him? They said, don't pull on the rein. All you got to do with him, with Whiskey, is lay it on his neck and he'll go in that direction. And this is not him, but we got a picture of a horse that's neck reined. I mean, barely lay that rein on there. And man, that horse will go that direction. Now, this horse here actually competes in rodeos, the barrel racing. Can you imagine barrel racing, just neck reining? I mean, there's none of this anymore. You're just barely, and that's the way he goes. This is what being led by the Holy Spirit is. It's just a, hey, you need to go this direction. There is none of this. Okay? There is, and that's what he wants us to do. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 139. When we don't listen to his leading, waiting for him to course correct us, we actually make a mess out of our life. But if we'll listen to his leading, to that laying on the side of your neck, that small leading of the rein, man, you go in that direction, it takes you to some wonderful places. Psalm 139, verse number 13. For you have possessed my reins. Now, that's a very interesting term right there, isn't it? Now, if you go and look this word up in the Greek, which I'm sure all of you are doing with your Greek dictionaries there in your... This word is the Greek word kilia, and it appears 31 times in the scripture. And it's actually kilia. Kilia kind of sounds negative, doesn't it? I'm going to kill you. Kilia. But it has two meanings. The first one literally means kidneys. It's translated that way 18 times in the Bible, kidneys. Now, I don't know about you, unless I have a kidney problem, I don't really care if God possesses my kidneys or not. Now, if I have a kidney problem, guess what? I want him to possess my kidneys. I want him to grab hold of those things. Okay? But I don't know that that's something that the Psalms would be something to worship about. You have possessed my kidneys. But there's a secondary meaning there. Now, anytime you go and look it up and they use that word the other 18 times, it's obvious when they're talking about kidneys because it's usually talking about somebody getting stabbed or a spear or a war and they got struck in the kidneys or they got a spear through. It's usually mentioning it that way. But then there are 13 other times that it's mentioned in Scripture, and it's a secondary meaning that means the seat of the feelings or passion of man, or heart. Not the physical, boom, 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 but the very center of a person. Now, isn't it interesting? And that's what is translated here. It's translated more as heart. You have possessed my heart. But isn't it interesting that the same word heart is the same word as rein? And that's how we spell it, rein. This is what I think the Holy Spirit was saying here. You have possessed my heart to the point where if you got me by the reins, it's literally you lay it on my neck and I'm going in that direction. Whatever you lead me to do, that's where I'm going. The Holy Spirit will lead and direct you, but we have to be willing to follow his leading. All right? I want to say this to you today, too. He doesn't just want to lead you in the important stuff. He wants to lead you in everything. Psalms chapter 16, verse number 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Come on, underline that. All truth. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I want to read to you John 16, 7 out of the Amplified now. It says, however, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, which good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter, and then he names him, the Comforter has seven other names after that, six other names, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, and Standby. Those are all other names associated with the word Comforter. He will not come to you in a close fellowship with you, but if I go away, I'll send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. Now, all of those six names are descriptive of pretty much everything you'd ever need in your life, aren't they? But if I had to pick one, I would pick Helper. Okay? But all of these descriptive names are not limited to just the serious things. He wants to help you in all things. Nothing is off limits. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into everything you need. I read a book one time where there was a pastor that was scolding Christians for making statements like, oh man, God led me to a good parking spot at the mall. And he was scolding. He was just going on. And people were saying, well, God led me to find this item on sale. And he was really going after him. And here's what he said. He said, well, I think God's got more important things to do than get you a good parking spot at the mall or to get you a good sale or a deal on clothes or something that you need. And I read that and I went, man, poor, bless your heart. Because you're looking at it as if God's limited in his power. And it's like, well, if there is a limit to God's power, then sure, there are more important things than me getting a parking spot at the mall. But how many of you know, whether it's the worst thing you can think of here on earth or me getting a good parking spot at the mall, it is the same simplicity when it comes to God's power. God's power has no limit. It's not like he's about to run out if he gives me a parking spot at the mall. Now I can't help, you know, starving children in Uganda. Listen, his power is for all of it. People get agitated because they aren't being led or aren't even asking for God to lead them in the ways because they feel guilty because there are things going on over there. Who do you think God sent the Holy Spirit to and all this power to, and what did he send him for? He didn't just send him to certain people. He sent him to everybody. That's why it was advantageous. It was better for us for him to go. For Jesus to go and the Holy Spirit to come. Listen, I understand his power is to take care of child hunger and human trafficking and oppression and furnish water in countries that don't have them, to take care of disease and wipe it from the face of the earth, to convict and to save the lost, to raise the dead, to handle the most heinous things on the planet. But it is also to empower, come on somebody, the believer. And the believer is you. And you got a whole lot of stuff going on in your life too. And he wants to help you in everything. God's power is more than enough to take care of both. This is why he calls himself El Shaddai, the God that is more than enough. It's not because he was reaching the end of his allotment of power and he was like, well, okay, I'm almost out, so I better say, okay, you can have everything, but don't ask me for anything for yourself. It doesn't make sense, does it? Okay? Turn to Mark chapter 6 real quick. We're going to wrap this up real quick. Mark chapter 6 tells the story of Jesus in his hometown, and he gets limited by what he can do. Not what he wanted to do, but what he could do. Verse number 5, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except place his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Now I want you to notice that this scripture points out something very important. It didn't say Jesus was tired or his power was just about to run out for the day or his allotment of anointing was, oh, he's almost out today. So don't anybody else bring. Listen, he's got more important things to do. He's got to go overthrow the Roman Empire. So don't bring any more sick people here. That's not what happened. It says he couldn't do anything because they didn't believe. Now, the Messiah, what many Jewish people thought the Messiah was coming for was to free them from the oppression, which he was. But it was a bigger thing than just the oppression of the Roman Empire. It was the oppression of everything else that would lay on them. Okay? This is what the Holy Spirit is here for. He is here to do all, to correct all the bad in the world. But he's also here to empower you to have everything you need and everything that you want. In our being led by the Spirit, it's the same way. Okay? If you don't believe that he will lead you into all things, I'm just going to tell you right now, he won't. Okay? What he'll lead you, well, you know, some people say, well, he'll lead people into preaching and he'll lead them into prophesying. He'll lead me when it comes to the point of the person that I'm supposed to witness to, or, you know, he'll lead me in it when it comes to doing something important to save money for something else or whatever. Listen, I heard a story one time of the guy that created the high powered lines, the big ones, not what we got right here, but the big ones that go on those big metal, the big metal towers that go for, you know, miles and miles and miles and miles. The guy that created that was a Christian, and he figured what they were trying to do is figure out how to make that happen. And they just kept burning up power lines and burning up power lines and burning. I mean, every time they tried to do something, it just failed miserably. And so he was praying one day, and the Lord directed him or led him to the story of the wedding at Cana. And he was like, Lord, what does a wedding in Cana have to do with high powered tension, you know, power lines? And the Holy Spirit didn't say anything back to him. So he just kept praying about it. And he goes, I must have missed it. So he just kept praying. And so the Lord just kept leading him back to it and leading him back to it and leading him back to it. And so finally he was reading one day, and he got to the part where it said, when Jesus said, bring me two big clay pots and fill them to the rim. This is where he turns water into wine. Okay? Bring me two big clay pots. And he said, for whatever reason, the word clay pots jumped off the page at me. And ceramics. And this is what holds those high-powered lines up on top of those big towers, is a big ceramic thing that doesn't conduct electricity, and guess what? Doesn't burn up when they put the juice to it. Now, some people go, well, yeah, I can see that. It benefited all mankind, and God would lead you to do something like that. And it shows us something very simple about ourselves. We are more willing to accept the leading of God's Spirit based on the importance that we place with our human understanding. Now, I'm going to say that again because some of you didn't catch that. We're more willing to accept the leading of God's Spirit based on the importance that we place with our own human understanding. If you think he's only going to lead you in things that you can... That you can feel, okay, yeah, listen, that's all he's ever going to lead you, but that doesn't mean that's all he wants to lead you in. God wants to lead us into all things, all truth. He knows, like I said, everything about everything. He knows where the best parking spots are. He knows where the best sales are. He knows where your keys are when you lose them. Some of you just smiled. He does? He knows how to get the job that you want. He knows how to make your marriage better. He knows how to gain favor with the banks. He does know how to end war. He knows how to end human trafficking. He knows how to convict the sinner. He knows what changes you need to make for your own protection. He knows how to end your pain. And all of those things are what he wants to lead you to do. Now, this is just the introduction. We're going to talk for 3 or 4 more weeks about this. So you might as well be ready. We're going to talk about being led, not driven, how he does it, different ways that it happens, and you'll want to be here for these because these are all going to tie together. And if you miss one, you'll have to catch up what we talked about before you jump in on the next one. But as we wrap up today, go out of here knowing the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in everything.